So, have you ever heard of Bloom's taxonomy? When I was preparing this message, I see Rosie nodding. She's in education, so she probably has at some point. When I was preparing this message, I was talking to Whitney about it a little bit, and it's a term that I heard over and over when I was in college, and so it's one of those things that I just assumed everyone knew what it was, and as we began talking, I realized that mainly nobody else knew what it was. Unless you're in the education field, it's not a term that you hear very often. So Bloom's taxonomy, it's a way of looking at how the human brain thinks and processes information. It's used a lot in education and schools to try and help students go from a basic understanding of something to a more abstract or more critical or complicated way of understanding. So it's really used by teachers to think of how can I teach my students, you know, a more complex way to think about this instead of just learning the basics or remembering knowledge. So it really serves as the foundation of many teaching philosophies, especially those that lean more towards like skills and application versus just knowing things. And it really puts an emphasis on higher order thinking. Now, Bloom's taxonomy was created in 1956 by a psychologist, Dr. Benjamin Bloom, which is where the name comes from. And again, he wanted a way, because he saw in the education system that students weren't learning how to think critically. They didn't know how to go beyond, you know, memorization or the basic level. So he, with his group of colleagues, came up with this thing they called Bloom's taxonomy as a way to help them teach their students better. And the word taxonomy really just means a way of categorizing or classifying. So it's really Bloom's way of classifying levels of understanding. And in this classification, he came up with 6 levels that we're going to look at today. And they actually make it in the form of a pyramid. So if you want, as we go through this today, we're actually going to fill in the levels as we go up today. So just realize it's kind of a pyramid with the first level on the bottom and building up, getting to the top of the pyramid. But why am I talking about Bloom's taxonomy today? What's it have to do with, you know, Christianity? What's it have to do with the Bible or, you know, how we live? And I think as we go through it today, we'll see that these 6 levels that they talk about in education, we can also apply to our spiritual life, our Christianity, especially to our Bible study. So we can use it, as we heard actually in the sermonette today, kind of the idea of going deeper, having our eyes open to more of God's understanding. You know, that takes effort on our part as well. And today I'm really going to focus on, you know, some things we can do, ways we can think about our Bible study to help us to go deeper in our understanding of God and His way. You have to excuse me today too. I've started getting a cough and I'm afraid and I hope I don't lose my voice today, but I have to drink water a few times as we go on today. So today what we're really going to do is look at the 6 levels of Bloom's taxonomy and look at how we can apply that to our Bible study and how that should impact our Christianity. So remember I said the focus was really not just learning about facts, but learning how to apply skills. And really that's what Christianity is all about. Our Bible study isn't about how much we can remember the Bible, but how can we apply it and how can we use those skills to live a way that's pleasing to God. And I think it's especially appropriate today as we're coming upon the Passover in less than 2 weeks now, this idea of examining ourselves and thinking about how we can go deeper into our Bible study. So as we begin, let's actually just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at this verse. We're here probably a few more times as the Passover approaches about, you know, making sure that we examine ourselves as we do come upon the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. So actually, we'll begin in verse 27. So this is the Apostle Paul kind of instructing the Corinthians about how to keep the Passover. It begins in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So these are some heavy words that the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, when we take the Passover, we have to be, you know, in the right mindset, the right frame of mind, knowing the seriousness of what we're doing. And that takes preparation before we come to the Passover. And so really, as we look at this today, I think it's very fitting as a way to study and think about how we're doing in our Bible study, in our Christian life. We can look at these levels and kind of see maybe what level we're at and how we can maybe get to a different level that can improve our Bible study and our understanding of God's plan. Now, as we go through these six steps today, I'm actually going to use the third commandment kind of as an example of how this looks in action. I won't just tell you these six steps, but I'll kind of talk about the third commandment and every step along the way to see how this kind of applies. So let's begin then. So as I said, it's going to be a pyramid or a triangle. So if you want to draw the pyramid or however you want to do it to keep up today, the base, the bottom of the pyramid, is just the word remember. So that's the foundation of knowledge. That's the base, the most primary level. And so, as it says, it's just remembering things. So before any student can know how to apply something, before they can know how to use it in their daily life, they have to know it. And that's what this level is really about, remembering or knowing. You know, it goes to the term of knowing how to spell a word or how to define a word. You know, it has to do with directing attention to important names, places, or dates. You know, oftentimes this is checked by multiple choice questions. This is whether you know it or not. You just have to know the facts. You have to know the definition of a word, how to spell a word. Sometimes it has to do with matching pictures to words. This very basic understanding, remembering key terms and tying things together. And so actually in Cincinnati, the Sabbath school there, they have, I don't know, 50 kids, I think, in their Sabbath school. It's a ridiculous number. There's so many kids in Cincinnati. So they have a big Sabbath school program. And one thing that they do is that as the students go through Sabbath school, one goal that the students have is to learn all the books in the Bible in order. And if they can recite all 66 books of the Bible, then they're given a Bible at the end of the year at the little graduation ceremony they do. So this is kind of that level of just remembering things. They can remember the books of the Bible but not know a single word that's in the Bible. But it's that idea of just remembering things and knowing something. Again, they also try to learn the Ten Commandments and all these things that we can just memorize. We can rattle them off because we've studied them or read them so many times. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. I'll quote it here. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And over, this is just saying, not that we have to have every word of the Bible memorized, that's not what I'm saying here, but that we should constantly have it around us. As it said here, you know, when you rise up, when you lie down, on your doorpost, that over and over, as you spend time in the Bible, you're going to start remembering, you're going to start knowing things. When someone says something and they tell you it's in the Bible, you have a pretty good idea of whether it's really in the Bible or not. No, our nation has kind of gotten away from understanding what's in the Bible. They're very biblically illiterate, and there's phrases that most people think are in the Bible that are not found anywhere in the Bible. And we have to be careful to make sure that we know what is and what isn't in the Bible. So as I said, I was going to use the third commandment as an example today. So on this basic level, the remembering, it'd be as simple as knowing what the third commandment was. No, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. If you can do that, you're on this first level. That's really all it is, remembering what it means. They also thought it was interesting that Jesus quoted the Old Testament 24 different books he quoted over 180 times just in the Gospels. We see him quoting it 180 times. Clearly, he had a good knowledge of the Old Testament. And obviously, he's the one that inspired it, and so that makes sense. But I think it's a good testament to the goals that we should have of being familiar with the Bible and being able to know what it says. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and begin in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. I also find this interesting as we talk about this idea of being familiar with the Bible and just remembering it and knowing what it says. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. So here he's talking about, you know, the principles of a king. You know, Judah was wanting a king, and God said, this is what happens when there are kings. and one thing that he expects from them. So Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18 says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." So every time a new king was to come to be king, the first job they had was to take the whole book of the law, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and they had to make their own copy of the law. And they were supposed to have that copy with them their whole life, and it says they're supposed to read from it every day to make sure that they never forgot what was in it and they never turned away from it. And I think that's an interesting example that God made the king do, that they had to write their own copy of the law. I don't know about you, but that would be a daunting task to write the first five books of the Bible. That would take quite a bit of time. And there's so many studies that show when you write down words that helps you remember it. So I think it's God showing them how important and how much he wanted it to be in their mind. Colossians 3:16 also tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And again, that's kind of what this first point, I know it's a basic point, but it's really the foundation. You can't go up the pyramid without having a basic understanding of what's in the Bible. So again, the first point, the foundation of the pyramid, the foundation of Bloom's taxonomy is remembering, just knowing knowledge. And then we move up to the next level in the pyramid, and that level is to understand. So now you don't just know the definition of something, but it's being able to put it in your own words to know what it means. Being able to explain something in your own words. So what does it mean to not take God's name in vain? If you ask a child who just remembered it, he probably has no idea what the word vain even means. So this level goes to understanding it. So in this case of the Lord's name in vain, then understand that vain means don't use God's name in a useless way or a way that doesn't bring honor to God. You know, when we stub our toe, we don't take God's name in vain because we are in pain. That's not what God's name is for. And that's really what this second level is about, just a basic understanding of what we're talking about. Now, when I was a school teacher, one of the classes I taught was physical science, and we had to learn Newton's laws of motion. And one of the Newton laws is F equals ma, force equals mass times acceleration. And day after day, I'd remind the kids, F equals ma, F equals ma. And eventually, I would say it, and they could say it back, and eventually they remembered it. And then I'd say, so what does that mean? And this is about how it would sound. They had no idea what it meant. We took time, they remembered it finally, we got to the first level, but they had no idea what it actually meant. So then every day we'd spend day after day talking about, you know, it's the force, how much power something has is equal to its mass, how big it is, times its acceleration, how fast it's going. And day after day we'd do it until eventually they could say, you know, explain what it is in their own words. And it took time, and eventually they got to the second level. And then, you know, we'd go beyond that and things as we'll talk about today, but it's that idea that, you know, you can know what something is, but if you don't understand it, it's of no value. So this is really adding value to what you remember, knowing what it means. Notice over in Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. I think this proverb here is so short, but it has so much meaning, and I think really explains the culture that we're in today. It says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." How true is that when we look at, you know, social media or the internet or athletes who talk about they think their opinion on everything is right and that they have perfect understanding of how everything happens. But this verse really talks about the opposite, that idea of knowing what you're talking about. You know, instead of just expressing how you feel, take time to understand. And that's really the key to what our nation has lost, and I think why our nation is having as many troubles as it is at this time is because there's really no understanding. Everyone just says what they think, and they think their opinion is as important as anyone else's. Notice with me as we finish this point over in Hebrews as well. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul, or the author of Hebrews, as most assume it's the Apostle Paul, says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." So you're saying you should be able to teach these things, but you still need someone to teach you because you have no understanding. And he continues, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Then let's jump down to chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore," so because this idea that they need more help, that they are not understanding, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection." So he's saying, let's forget about these basic principles. We shouldn't have to repeat them over and over. He says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So here the Apostle Paul is saying, no, these are basic principles. He calls them the elementary principles. These are things that he's taught over and over and expects the people to have a basic understanding of. So now we should be able to move on beyond this. We've talked about it. Why do we need to repeat it again? And it's that idea of making sure that we have a basic understanding of God's way. That's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Understand the basics so we can move on to deeper things. And this second level of the pyramid is really this basic understanding. And then we're going to, from here, move on to deeper things. So the third level in this pyramid is apply. So now you understand something, now you have to apply it. You need to put it into action. So it's the ability to use or apply what you've learned in a concrete or specific way. Now, it might be applying something to your life if it's a godly principle, or it might be applying a fact or a rule or an idea or a concept. So going back to my school analogy, I could give my students a problem where they knew, you know, the mass and the acceleration of an object, and I could ask them, you know, what is the force that that object would make? And they'd have to use the equation they understood and apply it to get an answer. So now it's about taking what you understand, what you know, and putting it into practice of using it. What does it actually look like? Well, again, going back to the third commandment, again, it would be, you know, when we stub our toe or when someone cuts us off in traffic, that we don't use God's name because we're angry or upset, but instead we use his name only in a way that's pleasing to him. That as much as some people have that tendency to use God's name, that they refrain, that they apply this principle to their life and don't allow it to happen. Now, if we go to the book of James, which we won't do, we'd see over and over this idea of putting things into practice, of applying it to our life. You know, the book of James is often called, you know, the book of doing or the book of action, where he talks about, you know, be doers, not hearers only. Or where he says, you know, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. Or where he also says, faith without works is dead. The Apostle James over and over talks about this idea that it's about applying it to our life. And that's really what this third principle is about putting it into practice. So again, these aren't things you've never heard before. These first three levels are pretty basic. They're the foundation of everything else we go to. Notice, though, what Leviticus 18 and verse 5 says. Leviticus 18 and verse 5. I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation today. Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Notice how many times in this small section the word obey appears, about putting it into practice, doing it. So Leviticus 18 and verse 5. "So do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate their way of life." Again, this is the New Living Translation, so it sounds a little different. "You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Lord your God. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord." And notice, just in those few verses, obey shows up three times. It's about putting it into practice for what we learn, about doing it and being people of action. We have to take what we remember, take what we understand, and apply it to our lives to do it. We must be doers, as we've read. So as I said before, these first three levels of remembering, of understanding, and applying, they're not things that are abstract or difficult. This is really the foundation. As Bloom created his taxonomy, he said, no, these are the base of the pyramid. They're vitally important because you can't get to the higher levels without this. But it's really about attaining the levels above here. So what we're going to now is going to be the more difficult things. You know, in school, it's difficult to find lessons that go beyond the applying, to go on the critical thinking levels. And when you do find activities like that, the kids usually don't want to put in the effort to do it anyway. So these are the things that they take more time, they take more effort and more work. And it's going to be the same in our Bible studies. We look at this as we analyze maybe how far we go in our Bible study. This is where it becomes more difficult. Now as we go to the next three levels of the pyramid, it's also very important to keep in mind that, you know, the first levels, like I said, are more basic, that it doesn't take God's Spirit to be able to apply, you know, the Ten Commandments. They're very physical in nature, that they can be kept by anyone. But as we go deeper, as we look at these next levels, it's important to have the discernment that comes with the Holy Spirit, that we ask God to lead us with His Spirit as we study deeper into His Word. As we go beyond these into the more abstract thinking, that we have to make sure that we're being led by God's Spirit and His thinking and His way of life. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I really think that's what we're talking about here. These first three levels are not really spiritually discerned. God puts them very simple. They're basic principles that God outlines. But as we go and look at these next levels, it takes spiritual discernment to really understand what it means to go beyond what we're going to be looking at. And one last verse I want to look at before we go to this fourth level is actually in Ezra chapter 7. I think this really speaks to the importance of making sure that we understand what we're getting into. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. So Ezra 7 and verse 10. This is a small verse, but I think it really helps us to show the type of attitude and mindset we need as we begin to go deeper into these levels. So here it says of Ezra in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. As I said, it's a small verse, but there's a lot of meaning in here. Notice it begins by saying, for Ezra had prepared his heart. And before we can go deep into Bible study, we have to make sure that we've prepared our heart, that we've gone to God in humility, asking Him to open our eyes to more of His truth, as we heard in the sermonette today. That we need God's inspiration, God's guidance, as we learn more about His way. That God opens our hearts to teach us, and we have to prepare our hearts to seek God, to seek His law, the law of the Lord, before we can do anything. So I think, as I said, this is just important to remember as we go beyond this to the next levels. So then going up the pyramid, the fourth level as we go up, getting closer to the top, getting more to the critical thinking, is to analyze. So this is to analyze. It's the ability to break down the different parts and distinguish between them. So take a big subject and you can break it down into smaller pieces. You know, where you can draw conclusions, where you can classify and categorize, or draw inferences. It's really digging deeper into something to get more meaning, go beyond what's on the surface. You know, there's two terms used, especially in the study of literature, especially the Bible. And the two terms, they sound pretty similar, but one is exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. And it's really exit, meaning, you know, like an exit to go out, or to leave, or to pull out. And it's really the idea of pulling out meaning from Scripture, or whatever text you're reading. And that's really what this is about. It's about exegesis, about reading the Bible and pulling out the meaning that God has in it for us. Because we know that we can read the same Scripture over and over and pull out more meaning. And so this is really what this is about exegesis, about reading the Scripture and pulling out the meaning of the Scripture. Now what we have to be careful of, the opposite word that kind of sounds similar, is eisegesis, E-I-S-E-G-I-S. And that's the opposite. That's reading into Scripture. So where one we're reading it and pulling out the meaning. The other one's where we read it and kind of put our own meaning into it. So remember, exegesis, we pull out the meaning. And eisegesis is where we put our own meaning into what we read. And that's where, as we go to analyze scripture, we have to be careful that we're pulling out what God says and not putting into it what we think it says, what we want it to say. So again, this level of analyzing allows us to point out comparisons and contrasts between key ideas, to show relationships between different facts. So one way we do that is by looking at, you know, different allegories through the Bible of how one story relates to another story from the Old Testament to the New Testament, of looking at how the whole Bible fits together as a whole, and we can pull out small pieces of it to learn specific things from it. You know, one big part of this is dividing a big subject into small sections and really breaking down what each one means. And one thing in a classroom that they often do is you deliberately minimize the main point, so the obvious point. You ignore the obvious point and exemplify a seemingly insignificant detail for the purpose of learning more. So with the third commandment then, the idea of do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. We could take that for the surface of how we speak, what we say, you know, could take God's name in vain. Or we could take it and focus on a very small detail, that idea of God's name and what that means. Not just how we speak, but that we can focus that on different ways of our life. As, for example, that we call ourselves Christians. So when we put God's name on us, how we live, how we act, could take God's name in vain. And that's just one example of this idea of taking a small point and applying it kind of in a different way. Now, as we talk about analyzing scripture, the easiest example to go to is Matthew 5. So let's go there, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Because this is really about going beyond the letter of the law and going to the spirit of the law. And Christ, obviously, was the best to explain that and to show how that works. So Matthew 5 and verse 17. So Matthew 5:17, in the Sermon on the Mount here, Christ says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that word fulfill doesn't mean to finish or complete, but it actually really means to fill to the full or magnify. I think the best way to look at it is that he says he came to magnify the law, that he came to give it more meaning. He came to take it beyond the letter of the law and say that it doesn't just mean don't kill someone. It means that you shouldn't hate, as he goes on to talk about. Or don't commit adultery, but don't even look at someone lusting at them, because that's breaking that law. So he says, I came to magnify or to make full what the meaning was. And that's really the epitome of this third point of analyzing, of going deeper, going beyond what we see on the surface. As I said, there's no better example of Christ and what he says, especially here in Matthew 5, and as he explains that idea of magnifying the law. Turn with me also to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 as we think about this idea. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Second Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here the Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be pleasing to God. But notice what he says after that, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that phrase, rightly divide, actually has a lot of meaning. It can mean to make a straight cut. So it means, you know, to cut straight and know exactly what you're doing. It also can mean and be connected to dissect or to take and break apart into pieces or to expound correctly. So it's this idea of taking something and cutting it apart or taking it into pieces, rightly dividing, to dissect. And notice he says rightly dividing it. So not dissecting it to pull out the meaning you want, taking things out of context, but rightly dividing it, cutting it into the pieces that God wants us to learn. Again, going back to that idea of pulling out what the scripture says. So I briefly mentioned this idea of how does this apply to the third commandment. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here to think about this idea. So this idea of not taking God's name in vain, how can we go deeper than just the words that we say? You know, we could talk about euphemisms and these things, which I'm sure we've heard at one point or another. But I'm going to take a different approach today. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 21. Ezekiel 36 and verse 21. Notice what God says here in Ezekiel 36:21. It says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went." So God's saying, I was concerned for my name, that my name was taken in vain. Notice what he says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out from all the countries, and bring you into your own land." So God here is talking about all the times that Israel went astray and did not obey God, that his name was profaned, that his name was taken in vain because of their actions. Now, we could read over in 2 Corinthians 5:20 where we're called ambassadors of Christ, that we represent Christ in the kingdom of God, just like the Israelites here represented God's nation, that, you know, God has put his name on their nation, so when they acted disobediently, it looked bad on God, on his name. And we have to be careful ourselves that we don't let that happen to us, that we don't take God's name in vain or profane God's name by our actions, that what we do reflects God when we say we're Christians, when we say that we're living God's way of life. If we don't fulfill it, if we don't show it, then we profane God's name. We take God's name in vain. So that's really just one quick example of the third commandment. There's different ways, obviously, as you break down a commandment, you could spend an hour or 2 hours easily talking about one commandment. This is one quick way to look at how we could analyze the third commandment. So then the fifth level, as we go up the pyramid, is to evaluate. So this level is slightly different. Where level four was to analyze or kind of break down pieces to dig deeper, evaluate is the ability to judge or rate someone else's opinion or someone else's thinking. It's really about being able to explain why an idea is right or wrong. You kind of have to become a judge to do this level. If you want to evaluate something, you have to be able to say why something's right or wrong, why something's good or bad. You know, it's the same as, you know, when you go to a county science fair and all the students have their science posters out and the judges go around saying whose is better and why. Those people have to have some reason or some ability to know why they can rate one better than another. And they usually have some rubric to say what's right and wrong. So at this level, positions, opinions, and attitudes are formed and justified based on facts. So you're able to say why something's right, why something's wrong, why you agree, why you disagree, and explain why. You're able to determine and make judgments based on facts and knowledge. So in a school setting, there's lots of examples of this, but specifically with the Bible, you know, sometimes it might be reading a Bible commentary and being able to defend why we agree or disagree with the commentary's explanation. Or why we can maybe disprove someone else's misapplication of a scripture, as Christ did with Satan when he refuted him with other scriptures. You know, the ability to use insight and wisdom and discernment to judge a situation or an action or a scripture to know exactly what it actually means. It's not about judging people, but about judging actions, about judging what's right and wrong. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 14. I'll again read this one from the New Living Translation. It says, "Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who was the head of his body, the church. Again, that's Ephesians 4 and verse 14. The very middle of that, I think, is what's really important, where it says, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. That's really what this level comes down to. Making sure that we can tell what's truth and what's not truth. That even though things sometimes sound good, or they might be half-truth, we're able to use wisdom and judge rightly to know whether it's right or wrong. Now in John 7:24 it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we are called to judge, and we have to be able to use our wisdom, the discernment that God gives us, to judge what's right and wrong. And that's really what this level comes down to, being able to evaluate and judge different things. Let's also go over to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Especially as Passover comes, I think this is a very important aspect. Because we're not just judging other people's actions or ideas. But notice what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In that last section, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, is really what I want to focus on with this point. Because not only are we have to be able to judge others and judge, or not other people, but judge actions and judge other situations we see, but we have to be able to judge ourselves. That discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart is often our own intents. What's going on in our heart? Are we doing things for the right reason? Because the right action for the wrong reason is still wrong. And we have to be sure that we're making judgments within ourselves, that we're doing things for the right reason, that we're analyzing our life and making sure that we know why we're doing it and we know exactly what we're doing it, and that we're doing it for the right reason and the right purpose. So again, that idea of being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we don't know someone else's heart, but we can study and think about why we're doing what we're doing and study our own heart and make sure we're making right decisions, right judgments on how we live and what we do. One last scripture to go along with this as we think about the third commandment. Turn with me also to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just over a few chapters. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Kind of following that same line of thinking that we talked about a minute ago about our actions can blaspheme God's name, can profane God's name, can take God's name in vain. Notice what it says here. 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. So, in the New King James Version, it says, abstain from every form of evil. So on the surface, it just kind of looks like, you know, stay away from evil. Don't do evil. But a lot of other translations kind of put it a different way. There's a kind of a separate meaning behind it as well. That really has to do with staying away from any appearance of evil. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in a situation that we might not be doing anything wrong, that we're not doing anything evil or sinful, but we might be in a situation that could look bad if someone else sees us, that if someone else drives by from the church, we might be embarrassed by what they might see, not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're in a place or a situation that can have an appearance of evil. I think sometimes making wise judgments, having wise judgment in how we do things, often it makes us think about, you know, how might this look to someone else? It might not necessarily be wrong, but I'm making a wise judgment in being here. You know, oftentimes when it's younger people, it's about telling them, make sure you know who your friends are, because who your friends are, who you're seen around, is going to influence how people think about you. I think that's really this idea here, that we have to be careful where we're seeing what we're doing, even if it's not wrong, that we have to stay away from anything that might appear evil to others as well. That we have to use wise judgment in where we go, what we do. So again, that's kind of the fifth point of using judgment, of thinking about how things look to other people, of how making wise, discerning judgment in what we do, of evaluating situations of whether they're right and wrong. And then we get to the top of the pyramid, the sixth point, the epitome of this, of Bloom's taxonomy, of what all of this should lead to, because all these points below are really building to the top. Each one's important by itself, but as you build on them and get to the top, they become more and more meaningful. And the top level is to create, or it used to be called synthesize, but they've changed it to create. So making something new. So oftentimes it's putting together all the parts or the pieces that you learn going to the top to create something new and unique. About connecting different ideas that you've learned to create a new concept, a new approach, to do something better or more efficiently. You know, it's a new approach or a new application. You know, using all these levels we did to have a better way to do something. Now I want to be careful, make sure I'm not saying that we should come up with these new doctrines, that when we go through these levels that we're going to come up with this new truth. That's not what this level is about. Not about creating new truths. Now as we do these levels, we should come to new understanding, a deeper understanding of these things. But it's not about just creating new doctrines. You know, I think most of the doctrines have been pretty well established at this point. But it's about creating new ideas, new ways for us to think about what we've studied, to apply it more to our lives. But even beyond that, there's one other way that, especially with Passover approaching, I think is very important. So turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. As really all this should definitely lead to something completely new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. So here the Apostle Paul says, "And he died for all," talking about Christ, "that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And then he continues, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And really, that's what this point leads to in our Bible study. It's not about getting to these levels just so we have more knowledge, just so we can say we have more understanding of God's Word. But all should be pointing to, all should be leading to, making a new creation within ourselves. That we put off our old ways, our old man, that Passover pictures of putting literally to death our old man and coming up a new creation, a new man, that baptism pictures. That's really what all of this leads to, being a new creation, one that's obedient to God, one that lives a life according to Christ and his way. You know, we go to Galatians 2:20 where it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Again, it's that idea of we're no longer living for ourselves. That in Galatians 2:20 it says, Christ is living in us. And that's really what this new creation, this Bible study, this applying God's way of life to us, that's really the end goal, is of removing all the old parts of our lives that weren't in line with God and creating a new creation, of becoming new, a new creation in God and his way. Now turn with me also to Ephesians 4 and verse 22 with this idea. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. So again, here the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man." So he says, get rid of the old man, that old way of life, "which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's really what the epitome of all this is, once again, of creating a new man full of righteousness and holiness. Again, that's what Passover pictures in this time that we're coming upon. That's really what all of this should lead to. All of our Bible study, all of our study of God's way, it's not about knowing it, but it's about creating in ourselves a new man. A man of righteousness and holiness. Now, as we think about this, even in terms of the third commandment again, I think there's a scripture that kind of ties it all together and shows even how we can take the third commandment and tie it into this idea of being a new man. And that's over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and begin in verse 9. We're going to read all the way down to 17 as it kind of summarizes everything we've talked about today and then wraps it up and even tying in the third commandment. Colossians 3 and verse 9. So here it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." So again, it talks about how we speak. Don't lie to one another, because we're no longer that old man. He says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." So he says it doesn't matter where you came from, because you're a new creation in Christ as you go through this process of Christianity. But then he continues on, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness." So all these characteristics that should be a part of us as we become the new man. It says, "Long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Christ forgave you," I'm sorry, "but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So again, all these things that we have to live up to as we become a new man, as all of our prayer and Bible study and analysis and discernment should lead us to these actions. And he continues on, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So again, tying it back into our speech once again, and notice how he ends. "And whatever you do in word or deed," so no matter how you speak, how you act, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." So he goes through all these wonderful things that we have to live up to, of being a new man, of how we act, what we do. It says, "And everything you do and everything you say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, how better an example is that? That our actions and our deeds and how we speak every day, it's a reflection of Jesus Christ when we say we're a Christian. And if we want to honor Christ and do the opposite of taking his name in vain, but glorifying his name, then we have to live up to those expectations. Now, obviously, we know that we're not always going to live up to it, but that we try day after day to fulfill and to honor God's name instead of taking it in vain. That we become a new man with a new heart and a new creation. So hopefully these six levels of Bloom's taxonomy today have been helpful to help you just have a different approach, a different way of maybe thinking as we study the Bible, as we think about maybe something as simple as the third commandment, of all the different levels of meaning we could draw from it. And I think if we thought about going through every commandment that way, every doctrine that we have, it could be daunting in a sense. But notice as we conclude one last scripture, Isaiah chapter 28. Because as daunting as it sounds, it is a process, and it takes time. Notice what God says in Isaiah 28, chapters 9 and 10, or verses 9 and 10. So no matter what level you begin at, that there's always room to improve. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. So it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message?" So again, that idea of who's going to know these things, who's going to understand this? It says, "Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast." And then he says, notice this, verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That's really sums up everything I've talked about today, that we can't jump to the top of the pyramid. If we want to become a new man, that we can't shortcut and go to the top. But that, as it says here, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That as we begin at the foundation, as we become more familiar with the Bible, as we pray to God for understanding, that leads us to that second level. And as we keep working at it, we keep climbing the pyramid, getting higher and higher, and eventually getting to the top, that new man, that new creation, that has all those wonderful attributes that we just read in Colossians. But this verse makes it very clear that it's a process, that we go a little at a time, that we can't shortcut, we can't jump to the top, we can't become a new man without taking the steps about here a little, there a little, line after line, studying God's word and knowing more about his way. So brethren, as Passover approaches and as we continue to strive to become, you know, better Christians, learning God's way more, I hope you take the time and really dig deep into God's Bible. That I hope this analogy has been helpful to you today, to help you have a different approach, maybe a little different, a different way to think about your Bible study, what it should lead to, and some different levels. And you can challenge yourself to know what level are you taking your Bible study to, and what can you do to get to that next level. So I hope this has been beneficial, and as we prepare for Passover, and I hope all these things can lead us to becoming a new creation.